given the differing reactions to law within the human family, how can a single church unite them all in Christ? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host. My conversation partners for this week are Dave Thomas, Dean of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University, and Joe Galusha, Professor of Biology. Let me bring that question back to you. Shall we just toss in the towel on trying to bring all people together into one community, one body of Christ, and just let a whole bunch of churches multiply and everybody do their own thing? How can we make it possible for these diverse attitudes to come into one community? Is there any models in Scripture, any personal experiences you've had that shows that can work?
Well, the Jesus prayer for unity is something that I think all Christians need to think about. I don't think it should be understood as uniformity, and maybe bringing everybody under the same roof would be a kind of uniformity. But the divisions in Christianity should be more disturbing to us than they are. At the same time, there are actually, while there are many distinctions, if you dig down underneath to the level of really foundational beliefs, there are only about four or five, I would say four groups. So the apparent diversity or division is not as great as we might, as might appear by the number of people you count in different organizations or movements.
And if you get into a crisis situation,
We all rally together quickly.
We rally together. That's when we come closest to Jesus' simple instructions in everything. Treat others the way you would want to be treated.
So what are you saying? We need trouble?
No. I think one thing we need to study, as you suggested this earlier, Dave, and it's my song I've been singing too, that we need to discover the diversity in Scripture. See, and let that guide instead of simply say, okay, this passage for you and this passage for me, and therefore we're going to part our ways. No, both of these are in Scripture, and we're going to work on these together.
I like the idea that you use there, work on these things together. The sense of complete truth can be quite a deterrent to further discussion and study. And I think if there is a certain humility about the way those of us who are gathering together to consider any challenge, treat one another. If I am quite sure that I have the answer, there's not anywhere near the same kind of willingness to genuinely listen. And I think key to finding unity rather than uniformity is in our willingness to listen to one another.
And if we are a community, each one using our own strengths, then our purpose here is to enable people to do what they do, to do it best with proper support. For example, my wife is an artist. I'm just in awe of what she does. I can't do it at all. And it's very interesting to watch the guests who come to our house. Some people completely oblivious. Others will say, oh, that's nice, but not really pay much attention. But every once in a while, someone will walk in and say, wow, and they'll just zero right in. And I think of a couple of other experiences. First time I took my daughter up to Christopher von Bayer, WSU, for a cello lesson. She wasn't making much progress here. So we took her up there to a German mellowed out in America. That was the most astonishing experience for me because I know almost nothing about strings, except that I wasn't prepared to listen to violin in the early stages. That's why Karen plays the cello. But I watched him use the motivational tricks. Now, kind of boil this down. You can do it. Okay, you have to water down the standard to make that, but hey, yeah, you can do it. See, and then there's always more beyond. You can't do it. See, there's always more beyond. That's important. And do the best you can. I watched there in astonishment as he mixed and matched those things, and she just took off, and it was just amazing. The teacher that she'd had down here hadn't been able to do that, but all of a sudden the right one, and it really worked. Now, just the other day, I had a similar experience. I don't know very much about electronics, computers. I rely on a good man. We had Rudy Scott's our computer man, and Paul Johnson is married to my cousin, and to my niece, rather. And we had a glitch. Things fell apart. And it was way past my bedtime. Normally, I turn into a pumpkin at 8 o'clock. But these guys were there, and Rudy was on the phone calling from California, and Paul was there, and back and forth, well, this won't work. Well, this won't work. This won't work. I haven't had as much fun watching that as when, years ago when I went to Karen's lesson. These guys know how to do that.
That's right.
And it's just astonishing. And so if we can recognize how the church puts things together like that, with each one of us working with our strengths, it can be such a joyous community. Not expecting all people to be all things to everyone, but working together in a complementary sense where we can augment one another.
Something that Dave said earlier jogged my thinking, and that is about what things must we be agreed upon. See, if we looked at two or three or four or five core issues in our spiritual belief and behavior.
Name them.
I believe that one is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that his, number two, is that his death is sufficient, all sufficient for my salvation. I think that arguing about those don't help. I think we need to agree on the core essence.
Are those part of your core, Dave?
Yeah, I like the Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus died, he was buried, and rose again. Mm-hmm. He talks about those as the foundational truths of Christianity. And I have to say that I like yours, Joe, but I could never agree to two. I have to have three because of the resurrection. That the first two don't make a whole lot of difference if the resurrection never occurred.
Hey, wait a minute, brethren. You've got to have the second coming.
Well, sure, you can add that in. But I'm talking about,
sure.
That the second coming completes the process.
Yeah.
So.
Well, you take the name of our community, Seventh-day Adventist, referring to Seventh-day, which binds us to the commandments, and the Advent, which binds us to Jesus, Jesus coming again. I've been playing around with what I've called the three anchors, and one of my recent books, I have a chapter on each one, community, Jesus, and commandments. And then to my amazement, I discovered that those three are brought together succinctly in the last lines of the third angel's message in Revelation 14. Here is the patience of the saints, a community. Here are those who keep the commandments of God, law, and the faith of Jesus. Those three really what bind us together. Now, if you want to apply those three, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, Dave, you asked me, when do people get their act together? Well, my line is God's people have never had their act together for more than a few minutes at a time. You look at Pentecost, just a few days, and things fall apart again. See? So whenever it happens, you got to be grateful.
So how is the church a witness for Christ if it's always falling apart?
You have to look at those high points, the moments when things work. Hezekiah's Passover, for example, they had such a wonderful time, they decided to have Passover another whole week. See?
So you were going to 1 Corinthians for something.
1 Corinthians, there is a war between the favorite preachers.
Yes.
Peter, Paul, and Apollos, okay? And I think that's important to indicate that diversity. If people were all alike, they would all respond to the same preachers. But they're not. They're different. And I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what Paul does here, in Galatians, he can really come down hard on Peter. But in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't come down hard on any of the three preachers. Well, he was one of them. But Peter and Apollos, the other two. But notice how he puts this in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9. It's a wonderful model of diversity. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now that's a different function. Paul basically says, I'm a frontline evangelist. But then you bring the pastor in, see? He waters it, see? And as Ernie Bercy, one of my colleagues, says, evangelists always divide, pastors bring together. Evangelist comes in, he's going to be leaving, so he can force the question.
And he says, it's either this or this, choose now.
Choose now. The pastor has to live with those people, so he can't do that. So here in 1 Corinthians 3, you have that model, and one of my favorite texts is later on in that chapter, it's the temple. And some have inclined to think that is a health reform passage, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, it's a church passage. I'll read it to you in the Contemporary English Version. All of you surely know that you are God's temple, and that his Spirit lives in you. Together, you are God's holy temple, and God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple.
Mm. Yeah, it was quite a revelation to me when I discovered that the you there is plural, not singular.
That's right.
That's like the southern y'all.
Y'all. Yeah. And it's some of the modern translations. My NRSV doesn't pick that up at all, but you go to the Contemporary English Version. But the best way to do it is you all know.
Yeah, because we used to think of ourselves being God's temple individually, but he's saying collectively as a community, you are God's temple.
And then the other model that comes in there in 1 Corinthians is the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. It's a wonderful model because you have all these different bits and pieces here. And I like to use illustration. If you go berry picking for blackberries and you get a prickle, a sticker in one finger, how much of your body knows about it?
The whole thing.
The whole
thing. I say there are no free blackberries.
That's right.
You pay for them by getting your hands torn up.
So if we look at the community of a church as diversity, and I think that is the greatest need for us to have diversity, then we can be a little more relaxed.
How do you put limits on diversity, though, Alden? Because there has to be some limit on diversity if you're still going to be Christian, right?
That's where you should do that within the framework of Scripture.
Yeah.
And that's where it's important for us to study Scripture.
But I also think that the divisions of that the inherent unity of the foundation of Christianity does not mean we cannot debate points of doctrine amongst ourselves and with others.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, where there's no debate, the church dies.
Yeah.
I think this is really a terribly important role where we come together and talk about things. If we can recognize that we don't necessarily have to agree, we can agree to disagree because your needs are not the same as mine. Mm. I think that's really very important.
Now, when we're done with debate, what do we do?
Well, the passage in Acts 15 is a wonderful one. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that somehow the Spirit brings us together. And we can sense
that
the Lord has brought us together. And there is lively debate there, more than we can talk about here.
So you're basically arguing against playing all or nothing games.
I am. I think there needs to be a diversity as reflected in 1 Corinthians 12. Now next week we're going to talk about Christ's kingdom and the law. This will be our last one in this cluster. And we should have some good things to talk about there. Thanks, Joe, Dave, for your help. My thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the good word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.